All right, so we're looking at Isaiah chapter 40. That passage was just read for us, and I'll pray before we come to that. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word and pray that today, Lord, you will both speak through me and also grant us all ears to hear so that we might respond in faith, in hope, in love, in trust and obedience, and that we might receive the comfort prepared for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About 20 years ago, I was at a family funeral, and my cousin had lost his two-year-old son to meningococcal. And you can imagine it's a terrible funeral to be at. But this funeral was the most hopeless funeral I'd ever been at. There was no hope in the service. Jesus was left out of the service. We were left with this devastating loss, and my cousin didn't just cry, he howled. What do you say in a moment like that? He's in a better place. You'll get over this. I couldn't say for sure that either of those things were true. It's very difficult to offer someone meaningful hope when they are devastated. Now, all of us know moments like that, right? And particularly those of us in the room who are a bit older, we've had many moments like that. All of us here are at least a little bit broken, aren't we? All of us need a little bit of extra grace at times. All of us have had that moment where you want to comfort someone. Everything in your body wants to bring comfort to that person and you just don't know how. We've all experienced that. So I want to convince you today that God really does bring us real, meaningful comfort. Real hope. God gives us more than just platitudes. Real comfort for the broken. And so one day, roughly 1,992 years before today, Jesus rode a donkey into the town of Jerusalem. And as he did, people waved palm branches. They spread their clothes on the road. They shouted out, Hosanna. And Hosanna means please save. And that began the tradition we now know as Palm Sunday. On that day, the people who were lining up to greet Jesus, they were broken. They were broken people. They were praying that God would rescue them. The people who lived in Jerusalem were nothing like the modern nation of Israel. They were not powerful. They were under Roman occupation. They were looking for a saviour. They wanted to be rescued. And they wanted someone to rescue them from the Romans, and they thought Jesus might just be that one. Save us. They'd seen the things that Jesus had done. Many of them had already concluded, yes, this must be the Messiah. This must be the King that God has sent to rescue us. But why might they think that? Well, there is a bit of a clue in the passage that was read for us from Isaiah. And so let's turn to that passage and think about why there is real comfort and hope from God. So Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of hard service is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, these words were written by a prophet called Isaiah 700 years before Jesus rode that donkey. And they're words of comfort to broken people. If you read these words, they're basically saying, you have suffered, but your time of suffering is over. It's finished. Even the phrase, she's received double for all her sins, it's not suggesting God's been unfair, but rather, the debt is amply paid. There is nothing left to pay. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you will know that God made some extraordinary promises to Abraham and to the people that came from his family. Promises which I suggest to you are not fulfilled in the modern nation of Israel, but are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But along with those promises came some significant warnings. And if Israel did not obey the Lord, they would be cursed, they would be destroyed, they would be defeated, they would be brought to another nation where they would be objects of horror, scorn, and ridicule. And I want to suggest to you that those warnings, just like all Scripture, are also fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so if you read through Old Testament books like Numbers, Judges, Kings, and the Prophets, you'll soon realize Israel did not obey the Lord. It won't take you very long to work that out. Right? They did not obey God. And so they were cursed. Their kingdom was split. Both kingdoms were ultimately destroyed and exiled. And so, about 620 years before Jesus rode that donkey, after Isaiah's account, the ancient nation of Babylon, they besieged Jerusalem. They captured the city. They killed many. They took many away to a foreign land where they would become objects of horror, scorn, and ridicule, just as they were warned. And it is into that context that Isaiah speaks these words of comfort. And so let me ask you this. How on earth can Isaiah speak words of comfort to anyone who has just seen their family killed, their home demolished, and has been taken away captive to another land? You know, at that funeral 20 years ago, I was out of my depth. It was awkward. It was uncomfortable. I wanted to bring comfort to my cousin. You know those moments, right? You all know those moments where you see someone really suffering in pain and every ounce of you wants to bring them comfort and you just can't. That's how I felt on that day. And friends, I hate to say it, but that's normal, isn't it? It's normal because we don't have the power to bring comfort. You know, if you've suffered in our church, you've probably had the experience where people come up and offer to bring you meals or offer to come and mow your lawn or offer to do stuff for you. Why do we do that? Because we want to bring you comfort and we don't know how. You know, I can sit with people, I can pray with people, I can listen to people, I can speak God's good truth to people, but it is difficult to comfort someone who's broken. And so verse 3, Isaiah speaks something new, something different. Isaiah suggests that God himself is coming and he will bring that comfort. So verse 3, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Right, prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Does that sound familiar? Okay, some of you are nodding. Isaiah's promise, and I want you to get this, right? Isaiah's promise is who is coming. In fact, someone tell me, who is coming in this promise? God himself. Isaiah's promise is that God himself is coming. He's the one who's going to bring comfort. And with the exception of verse 10, every time the word Lord appears in this passage, it is using God's personal name. The Lord is coming. God himself is coming. And I love this description, this idea of leveling the mountains and smoothing the uneven ground, right? Building a nice flat highway for our God to come. And I was on a course one time in Melbourne with a guy who was a demolition guy. And one of his big jobs was building the Sydney Newcastle Freeway. And if you drive that freeway, you'll see his handiwork, because there are moments on that freeway when you drive between two sides of a hill. Basically, he blew up a whole hill. right, to build a smooth freeway for us so we didn't have to go up a hill and use too much fuel. Right, he just blew up hills. That was his job. And that's what's happening here. God is promising, hey, Israel, I'm going to build you a smooth highway home. I'm going to bring you home. And that's exactly what he did. Personally, I think this is one of the most extraordinary historical events ever. But 539 BC, a guy called Cyrus was the king of Persia. He controlled all the lands that previously belonged to Babylon. He'd conquered Babylon. And in 539 BC, he said, you can all go home. He let all the captives go home. In fact, if you go to the British Museum, you can still see the Cyrus cylinder with this decree on it. He said, go home. And so 572 years before Jesus rode that donkey, Israel was allowed to go home. They were back in their place thanks to this guy called Cyrus. But again, like all scripture, right? This scripture is not ultimately fulfilled by Cyrus, but ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so consider the second line. Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. These are the words that Mark chooses to quote right at the beginning of his gospel. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And I want to pause there because I think this is extraordinary. Mark looks at all that has happened and says, God came. When he looks at Jesus, he says, you know that promise Isaiah made? Here it is. God has come. When the captives returned from captivity, God's promise was true, but its final and ultimate fulfillment came in that moment when Jesus Christ set foot on this earth. Because he's the one, he's the God who came to bring comfort and hope to his people. And that's what we remember every Easter, isn't it? Every Easter we gather together to remember the comfort and hope that is ours in Christ. We remember that all of God's curses, all those curses he prepared for Israel, they find their fulfillment on the cross as well, don't they? As Jesus is the one who is cursed in our place. But all of God's promises of life we find fulfilled at Easter as well, as Jesus rose from the dead. So at Easter we see fulfillment of God's curses and his blessings, everything on Jesus. And that's where we get real comfort and hope. So, how do you offer comfort and hope to someone who's grieving? Well, friends, at one level, I want to say you just can't in that moment. Death is brutal. I don't want to minimize that. It hurts. One moment you're with someone you love, the next moment you're not. Right? That is brutal. But on the other hand, we can love people. We can provide for people. We can make the meals and mow the lawns, whatever we can do. We can be there. We can listen. But you can't reverse it, can you? I'm sure there are moments when you've thought, if I could undo this, I would. If I could fix this problem, I would do that for you. But you can't. But we can take comfort in the thing that remains. And Isaiah recognises this in his next section from verse 6. A voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all of its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Now, I say these words in every funeral service I take. Right, the Anglican funeral service includes these words. And it just points out that our lives are so very brief, aren't they? You know, it doesn't seem that long ago. I remember driving out to Balcombe Hills to have Christmas lunch with my cousin and his mum and dad. And we'd sit around the table and have Christmas together. And my uncle had this great train set, which he'd show us we couldn't touch because he was a proper train collector. But, you know, we'd always have great lunch there. And now both my cousin and I, we've got grown-up kids. We've got less years ahead of us than behind us. And it seems like only yesterday, that lunch at Baulkham Hills. Our lives are so brief. How do we find comfort and hope in that? Where do we find comfort and hope when we cannot reverse death? The answer in this passage is found in God's word, because God's word remains forever. Everything else in this passage is brief, but the word. So why do these words bring comfort? Why do these words bring comfort to ancient Israel as they were transported to another land? Because God's promises stood. God would reverse their exile. Even though they'd been destroyed, even though they'd been taken away, God would bring them back, and he did. Why would this word have brought comfort to those people lining up to see Jesus on that Palm Sunday? Because God's promises stood still. Even though they were oppressed by foreign rule, God would rescue them. And how do these words bring comfort to us? Because we know that God kept his promise. At Easter, he reversed death. When Jesus rose from that tomb, death was defeated. And that means that one day, on that final day, every one of those people that we have loved and lost will stand before Jesus. Just ponder that for a moment. All of those people will stand before him, raised from death. No matter how tragic, no matter how short their life, one day they'll stand before him. And for all who have trusted him, there is eternal life. And that does bring comfort. It brings comfort in that moment, because as much as it hurts, I can say this is not the end. Jesus brings life. The ones we have loved and we have lost will come back. And the ones who have faith in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. He's already proven it at Easter. He proved it when he brought Jesus back from death, when he raised him. And one day he will do it for us as well. And friend, that's why this is such good news. Right? Why we see this phrase, herald of good news, repeated twice. This reversal of sin and death brings real comfort and hope. But there's one more thing Jesus does in verse 10. See, the Lord comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him and his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. See, the powerful God establishes his rule, protects his flock, gathers his lambs, and gently leads them. Jesus gathers and keeps his people. He brings us together. He leads us. He gives us one another. And so that means there is enormous comfort. Yes, there is comfort in the face of death, but there's also a comfort and grace that I can live by. Now, the Christian hope is not just about death. It's about our life. We can live with comfort, live with hope, knowing our future is secure. And so Jesus' defeated death means I can live for him. I can devote myself to him and to bringing him glory. I can comfort the believer by pointing them to God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. And so yesterday we grieve, but one day, friends, we will praise God together in his presence before the face of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this season of Easter together, friends, we do mourn, don't we? We mourn death, we mourn sin, but we also rejoice. We rejoice in the life that is ours through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that every promise of Scripture finds its yes in Jesus. We thank you that every curse has been laid on him and every blessing has been granted us through him. And so we pray, Lord, that we might live lives that bring you glory as we mourn the death that still exists in this world, but as we look forward to the life that will one day be abundant through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.